Well, a very good evening to you all, friends. I would dearly love to be with you this evening in person, but obviously these circumstances have prevented that. But by God's grace and via the wonders of modern technology, you're able to join me instead here in my study in Abergavenny. And as I mentioned then, we are indeed living in strange times, aren't we? These are strange times. And I wonder what it is that's bringing you comfort during these strange times. Is it those phone and video calls with your friends and family and with people from the Heath Church? Is it maybe getting lost watching TV or getting lost in a good book of some kind? Maybe like me, the fridge has become your new best friend and you just can't help but eat all the time. Or maybe you're finding yourself scouring the newspaper or the online news, trying to find just a bit of good news in amongst all of the other stuff that's out there. Well, I hope that this evening we'll be able to find a comfort that all of those other things, no matter how good they might be, could never provide for us. I hope that we'll see true comfort that comes from true hope. This evening, I want us to look just quickly at some things from that passage in Hebrews 2. So grab a Bible and follow along with me. We could spend hours looking here in this passage, but I just want to pick out a couple of things that can bring us hope this evening. Now, the letter to the Hebrews was written to a people who, maybe like us, were not having a very comfortable time. They're enduring persecution, suffering, they're doubting Jesus, and they're fearing death. If I was going to sum it up in one phrase, that would be it. They're doubting Jesus and they're fearing death. Now, the people to whom this letter was written, they're probably Greek-speaking Jews. And from the contents of the letter, we see that they're struggling with the kind of Messiah that Jesus was. You see, the Jews had been expecting a Messiah to come who would free them from Roman rule, one who would come and be their king, one who would give them victory, military victory. But that is not what Jesus had done when he had come. That is not the kind of person, the kind of Messiah that he was. Rather, Jesus came with glory veiled in suffering and shame. He was lower than the angels. Counter to their expectations, he had died on a cross. And then while some had seen him, as after he had rose from the dead, he was now gone. And these people were left enduring suffering and persecution, doubting their faith, fearing death. And now Hebrews itself tells us that it is a word of exhortation to these people, something to provide encouragement, comfort, and hope. And I hope that that's what it does for us this evening. Now, if we're trying to help someone, what do we do? If we're trying to help someone who is in need, what do we do? Well, what we really do is we try and address the root causes of their problems. I'm sure there are probably some doctors watching now, so I hope I don't get this wrong. But if a doctor is treating a patient, say a patient that's got nausea, then they are going to treat those symptoms of nausea. They're going to give them maybe some anti-sickness drugs or whatever it might be. But what the doctor is really going to want to do is going to want to find out what is causing those symptoms of nausea. They're going to want to address the root of the problem. And so what does the author of the letter to the Hebrews do to help? Well, he seeks to address the root causes of these fears and insecurities. He tries to address the root causes of their problems, worries, fears, insecurities, and temptations, and instead seeks to offer them hope, encouragement, and comfort. As I said, the Hebrews are struggling in the middle of persecution, and it's leading them to doubt Jesus and to fear death. They're doubting Jesus and they are fearing death. They're concerned about Christ's hidden glory. And so what does the author do? Well, he assures them that Christ is glorious. If you cast your eyes over chapter 1 of Hebrews, you'll see numerous references to the angels and how Jesus, the Christ, is better than the angels. If we look quickly at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1, we see this description of Jesus. Verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, "Who being the brightness of his glory," that is the Father, "and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And then if you look with me at verse 10 of chapter 2, it says in verse 10 of chapter 2, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. So the author is assuring them, assuring the Hebrews, that Christ Jesus is indeed glorious, that he's better than any angels. But what does the author go on to do? Let's look. The author is showing the Hebrews that Jesus's glory had to be veiled. It had to be veiled in flesh. He shows them that he had to take on flesh to be like them and to save them. Look with me now that the next verse, verse 11, it says in verse 11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. They're all of one, those who are being sanctified and the one who sanctifies. What the author is doing here is he's talking about high priest. He's talking about a high priest. The one who sanctifies is the high priest. And the one who are being sanctified are the people. And so what the author is doing is saying that a high priest has to be one like the ones who are being sanctified. He has to be one of the people so that he can represent them before God. In the Old Testament, the high priest was the one of the people set aside to go in to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people, that they could be sanctified, that their sins could be cleansed, that they could be made holy. And he had to be like them so that he could represent them. Think of a modern day diplomat, a citizen from one country who goes into another country to represent that that country that they are a citizen of in that country to which they move. They're a diplomat. They go and represent their own country in another country. The author here is showing us that Jesus had to become a man, had to veil his glory in humanity to become one of us, to become our great high priest. He represents us, and he had to become one of us so that he could do that. And now he shares a common humanity with us. They're of one source, a common humanity. Both Jesus and us are now seed of the woman, humans. And because of that, verse 11, he is not ashamed to call them brethren, not ashamed to call them people, humans, brothers and sisters, because like us, he became a man, became human. And likewise, verse 13, we read the prophecy, here am I and the children whom God has given me. The children are us, children of God, and brothers and sisters of Christ. And then carrying on through the passage in verse 14, we read the following, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Do you see what he's going on to say here, the author to the Hebrews? Since these children, us, humans, God's children, share in flesh and blood, are humans, likewise, he had to become fully human because we're human, so that he could save us, so that he could offer himself as the sacrifice to sanctify us, to make us holy, to take away the punishment of death, to deal with sin. He had to become one of us. He had to veil his glory in flesh for us. Jesus had to become a real and true human, a true man. A few years ago, I was at university in Aberystwyth, and while I was there, I used to do a lot of cycling. I wasn't that good, but I did quite a bit. And every year in Aberystwyth, there are a load of cycle races around the town. And one year, it was the day before those races were due to take place, and I was sat on the seafront eating an ice cream with one of my friends. We'd just been for a bike ride, and so we were sat in our cycling kit enjoying a coffee and an ice cream, and this random man came over to us and asked us if we were racing the next day in the races. And we said yes, we were, because there were some amateur races to go along with the professional races where the Olympic gold medalists come in and race it out. So this man looked very impressed and said, well, what team do you ride for? I want to look out for you and cheer for you. And at that point, I realized, and I was skinnier then, that this man had mistaken me and my friend for professional cyclists, when in reality, we were just amateurs with no real idea what we were doing. To him, we looked like professional cyclists, but we weren't. We were just amateurs. Well, we can say this evening that Jesus's humanity wasn't just an appearance, but it was true and real humanity. His glory was veiled in humanity because he had to become a true man so that he could represent us, so that he could save us. And why did he have to become fully, truly human? What exactly was he achieving through that? Well, let's read the next section together, verses 14 to 17, and we'll see clearly the answer to that question. Verses 14 to 17. Inasmuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all these things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Did you spot those three main things there? Jesus became man to be our great high priest to accomplish three main things. Verse 14, to destroy the devil and death. Verse 15, to deliver those who all their lives were in bondage to the fear of death. And verse 17, to make propitiation, that is, to atone for our sins. Death is the punishment for sin, for turning away from an infinitely loving and powerful and holy God. And Jesus came to make propitiation, to deal with God's wrath, righteous wrath against our sin, and to make us alive with him because he was righteous and because he took that punishment in our place. So I wonder if you see what the author to the Hebrews is doing here. He's cleverly addressing the exact fears, and he's showing them the way, the reason that Christ was the way he was. And that reason was to actually save them, to release them from the very fears, doubts, and worries that they were struggling with. That's why. Now, for us in these strange days, these days of the coronavirus and all the different things that are going on, I wonder if some of us maybe find ourselves in the same boat as the Hebrews. Do maybe some of us find ourselves in bondage to the fear of death, worried about what might happen if we catch the virus, what might happen if those we love or care about catch the virus? Are we in bondage to the fear of death? Or maybe we're doubting the rule and love of Jesus in this situation. We're wondering where he is, what kind of savior he is. Is he really in control? Is he really on the throne? Is he really good and loving? Or maybe we're suffering temptations from Satan during these weird times of spending a lot of time by ourselves in our houses. We're struggling with giving in to temptation. Well, friends, let me say to you this evening, if you're fearing death, know that verse 9, by the grace of God, Jesus tasted death for us. Death is the punishment of sin, but Jesus has dealt with sin and dealt with death on our behalf, as we read, to release us from bondage to the fear of death, so that we need fear death no more. He's the high priest who offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, so that we no longer need fear the punishment of sin, which is death. I wonder if you remember what Paul says in Colossians 1, when he says that Jesus is the head of the body, the church, and that he's the firstborn from among the dead. Sounds slightly strange, doesn't it? But what he is saying there in Colossians 1 is that Jesus is the head of the church, which is the body, and he's the firstborn from the dead. He's the first one to break through into new resurrection life. He's the firstborn of the new creation of those who have conquered death through him. And if we're the church, if we're his body and the head has gone through into new life, and we can know with certainty that the body will soon follow into new resurrection life. So we need not fear death. We can say, can't we, death, where is your victory? Grave, where is your sting? So friends, we can look to Christ this evening and see the one who is our great high priest, who's released us from those fears and worries. And as we move on, this passage shows us that Christ veiling his glory as he added humanity to himself was necessary, wasn't it? That he might be our great high priest. He had to be fully human, as we've seen. It wasn't some kind of CGI. It wasn't some kind of God and man cake mixture that all got mixed together and ended up with some weird hybrid of God and man. No, he was truly God, but he was truly man. He was truly like us. He wasn't some mutant. He was a true man. He became truly human to save humans, didn't he? And then all of this helps us to understand what is going on in verses 5 to 9. Let's look back at verses 5 to 9. Verse 5 of chapter 2. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. You see, the Hebrews were wondering what kind of savior Jesus was, because he was lower than the angels. His glory was veiled in his humanity, in his suffering, what he went through. But what we see here is that because of what Jesus went through, because of his suffering, death in our place, he is now crowned with honor and glory. He is now crowned above all things with honor and glory. Because of his obedience to God the Father, he is above all things now. We read that all things are now in subjection to him, under his feet, although we don't yet see it. And I think it was this not seeing, wasn't it? That's what the Hebrews were really struggling with. In the midst of their suffering, persecution, their fears, they couldn't see Jesus ruling over all things. It was not seeing. Some of you may be afraid of the dark, or some of your children might be afraid of the dark. But I think most of us aren't really afraid of the dark itself, but we're afraid of the fact that it means that we can't see, isn't it? It's the not seeing that we're afraid of, not the darkness itself. And that's what the problem was for the Hebrews. It was not seeing. That's what they were struggling with. They were fearing death. They were doubting Jesus. And in all of those troubles, they couldn't see him. They couldn't see him ruling over all things. I wonder if that's true for you this evening. Are you wondering where Jesus is in all that is going on in the world? But what did the author say in verse 9? The author says that through faith we can see Jesus. Through faith we can see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with honor and glory. The author brings us comfort and encouragement, calls them, the Hebrews, and us this evening to hope, because through faith we can see Jesus ruling over all things. And then verse 10, that shows us how the incarnation and Jesus's life serve to make him perfect as the captain of our salvation. Jesus became the captain of their salvation, perfect through suffering. That's what it says in verse 10. Now, of course, we know that what it says that Jesus was made perfect through suffering, it doesn't mean that he was in some way sinful or in some way not perfect. But what it's saying is that he was made the perfect captain of our salvation through suffering. He was perfected as the captain of our salvation through his suffering, because through suffering, he became like us, because we all suffer, don't we? And so through suffering, Jesus became like us and was thus the perfect captain of our salvation. He was like us in every respect, in suffering, in affliction, in all of those things that he suffered. He became like his brothers, like God the Father's children, suffering and shame included, that he might be the faithful and merciful high priest. That's why in verse 16 and 17 we read, "For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God." He had to suffer that he might truly be like us, so that he could sympathize with us, so that he could act on our behalf. I think those who have suffered a certain pain are always equipped best to deal and help with people who are going through a similar thing. A woman who has gone through childbirth is going to be much more equipped to sympathize with another woman who's going through childbirth than someone like I am, who never has and never will go through that pain myself. Someone who's lost a spouse, lost a child, is going to be much more equipped and to be sympathetic and to be merciful than one who does not know that same pain. And so through his suffering, Jesus became the perfect high priest to act on our behalf, because he was suffered and was tempted as a man. Look with me at verse 18, the last verse of the chapter. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted. He was suffering and being tempted as a man, that he might be our sympathetic and merciful high priest. So if you're tempted this evening to doubt Jesus, to fear death, to give in to the temptations of the devil, then know that there is one who knows what you're going through, who cares, who is sympathetic and merciful towards you this evening. He's a man and he's God. So he knows, and he is infinitely sympathetic and merciful because he is God. He is infinite. So he is infinitely able to be sympathetic and merciful towards you this very evening. He's able now to act in love and grace and mercy towards you as you turn in faith to him. What hope this can give us this evening, what comfort this can give us. Jesus didn't just die to release us from the fear of death, but he himself walked the valley of the shadow of death himself. So he knows what it is like when we walk through it. He knows what it is to suffer. So friends, this evening, be encouraged, because there is a God in heaven right now, crowned with glory and honor, and with all things subject to him, all things under his control. But that God is at one and the same time still a man. And he's a man who has suffered and has been tempted, and so knows what it is like when we suffer. He knows and feels our pain this evening. And in some senses, the Hebrews were right, weren't they? Jesus is hidden. We don't see him visually. We see him only by faith. So in some senses, he is hidden. But I think where the Hebrews went wrong was in thinking that Jesus was passive, that Jesus was not acting. But to that we can say, no, he is acting. He is ready, able, and willing to help those who suffer and are tempted in their time of need, even this very evening. As you're sat in your houses this evening, I think most of us probably can't see any members of the emergency services. That is, unless something's gone terribly wrong. But we can't see the emergency services where we're sat in our houses right now. But we trust that although we don't see them, they are ready and willing and able to help us should we need them. We trust that, don't we? Well, how much more can we trust Jesus? Although we don't see him, we can know that he is ready and willing and able to help us in our time of need, even if that time of need is right now, right this moment, as I'm speaking to you. He is ready and able to help us in our time of need. He's seated in heaven, in glory, at the right hand of the Father. He's seated because his high priestly offering is done once and for all. His sacrifice of himself only needed to be done once, unlike all those Old Testament rituals where the priest had to go in time and time again And once every year, he'd go in and make that offering in the Holy of Holies, in the presence of God. It's not like that with Jesus. His offering was once for all. And now he is in the presence of God, in the Holy of Holies, the presence of God the Father, now and forevermore. And there, in the presence of God, he carries on his priestly work of praying for us, of representing us, of sanctifying us. He is our righteousness there in heaven tonight, so that we know no sin can separate us from God if our trust is in him, because he is our righteousness in heaven, in the presence of God the Father. I think that's far more glorious than the Hebrews had really understood. I think it's far more glorious than often we ourselves realize, isn't it? And this evening, I think we can go even further than that. You see, spiritually, if our faith is in Christ and what he's done on our behalf, then in a spiritual sense, we are seated with him in heaven this evening. Do you remember in the Old Testament, the priests used to wear a garment that had jewels on it that represented each of the Old Testament tribes, so that when they went in to God's presence, they carried them symbolically with them? Well, because we are Christ's body as the church, he is our head, we are spiritually united with him. We're one with him. One with himself, I cannot die, as the hymn says. So even this very night, this very moment, we are seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We are with Christ in the presence of God the Father because of his high priestly work on our behalf. He has won us access to God, to the presence of God now and forevermore. That's eternal life, isn't it? To be in the presence of God, to know God. And that's what we have through Christ. We are now, this very moment, in the presence of God in a spiritual sense, free to come before him with our fears and our temptations and our suffering and our struggling, free to bring them before him and to let him deal with them, let him deal with us, because Christ has won us access. Friends, this is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 to 7. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That's the hope that we have this evening in the midst of our fears and our temptations and our worries and our struggles. Friends, this is our comfort this evening. In these days of uncertainty and worry, we don't need to fear death. We don't need to doubt Jesus. He has conquered death for us. He has made a way for the fear of death to be removed, and he has brought us into the very presence of God the Father in heaven, where we can come freely to him in prayer with all of these fears and anxieties and worries for us and for those that we love. And he is there to deal with us, to work in our hearts and to change us this evening. Let's pray quickly now before we hand back for the rest of our time together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank you that by your will and his obedience, he became a man and lived a perfect life and died for us and rose again to new and glorious life. And we thank you that he is our faithful and merciful High Priest, and that even this very evening, we can come freely before your presence because of what he has done for us. Heavenly Father, we pray that this evening you would deal with our fears and our anxieties and our worries for us and for those that we care about, and that we would be built up in love for you and in love for one another. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.